My dearly beloved in Christ, because of his infinite love for us, God chose to create human beings. When God created Adam and Eve, he enriched them with many gifts and placed them in paradise. In return, he only asked for their love and obedience. Tragically, pride and disobedience led them to commit original sin, resulting in the loss of sanctifying grace, the right to heaven, and their special gifts. They were driven from paradise and became subject to death, suffering, and to a strong inclination to evil. On account of the sin of Adam, we come into the world deprived of sanctifying grace and inherit his punishment. Original sin doomed mankind. How terrifying. Motivated by infinite love, God devised a plan for our redemption. In his book, Marian Meditations, Father V.R. writes, "The redemption of mankind was faced by an insurmountable obstacle. Humanly speaking, redemption was not possible because all mankind together could not atone for one single sin, since it's an affront to our infinite God." In other words, it's an infinite offense against God. It was necessary that redemption should be achieved by God. Nevertheless, God found a way. He took on our human nature, thus possessing a body through which to suffer and die. But this body could not be formed like other bodies. Otherwise, it would be born stained by original sin like the rest, and such a body could not be taken up by the Son of God. God's answer to this apparent dilemma was to create a mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary, who would be immaculately conceived without original sin. She would be holy, virginal, and immaculate, so that Jesus' human nature and human body would be holy, virginal, and immaculate, untainted by original sin. At the Annunciation, St. Gabriel announced to the Blessed Virgin Mary that she was chosen to be the Mother of God. Our redemption hung in the reply that Mary generously gave, "Without thought of herself, by her fiat, be it done unto me according to thy word." St. Alphonsus has written, "If God's infinite bounty had not discovered this remedy, who of us could ever have asked it or even imagined it?" St. Thomas Aquinas declares the mystery of the Incarnation to be the miracle of miracles, a miracle above comprehension, in which God showed how powerful his love toward man was. When we recite the first joyful mystery of the Rosary, do we actually think of the depth of what that title means? Of the fact that God became man really implies? Father Paul O'Sullivan stated, "The Incarnation means everything for us. It means our eternal salvation, our happiness in this life, our happiness in eternity. It's the greatest proof that God could possibly give of his personal, intimate, infinite love for every one of us. For the Son of God to lower himself by taking on human nature and a human body is barely conceivable." Concerning Christ's condescension, St. Alphonsus has written, "If faith did not assure us of it, who could ever believe that a God, for love of such a worm as man is, should himself become a worm like him?" The devout author says, "Suppose by chance that passing on your way, you come across a worm that by its own fault lay dead. Then someone, observing your compassion for the poor worm, should say to you, 'Well now, if you would restore that dead worm to life, you must first become a worm like it, and then shed all your blood and make a bath of it in which to wash the worm, and so it shall revive.' What would you reply? You would say, 'And what matters it to me whether a worm be alive or dead, if I should have to purchase its life by my own death? And much more would you say so if it was not an inoffensive worm, but an ungrateful snake, which in return for all your benefits had made an attempt on your life. But even should your love for it reach so far as to induce you to suffer death in order to restore it to life, what would people say then? And what would not that serpent do for you whose death had saved it, supposing it were capable of reason? But this much Jesus Christ has done for you. What difference would it make to God had you remained dead and forever reprobate in your sins, as you well deserved? Nevertheless, this God had such a love for you that to release you from eternal death, he first became a worm like you, and then to save you would lavish you upon you the blood of his sacred heart, even to the last drop, and endure death which you justly deserved. Yes, all this is of faith. And the Word was made flesh. He hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Another lesson for us in the Annunciation is how the Blessed Virgin Mary replied to the angel. She did not say, "I accept," but went way beyond that by saying, "Be it done unto me according to thy word." Our Lady showed it was not her will, but the divine will that she sought to fulfill. She gave everything to God to use it as he saw fit in order to accomplish his divine plan of redemption. The highest perfection, the greatest happiness that we can attain in this life, is to fulfill God's holy will. If we do the will of God, we will be holy and happy. If we do not do the will of God, we plunge ourselves into sin, spiritual ruin, and damnation. I'll just recite a short prayer to St. Teresa of Avila. We'll put it in tomorrow's bulletin. Lord, grant that I may always allow myself to be guided by thee, always follow thy plans, and perfectly accomplish thy holy will. Grant that in all things great and small, I may do whatever you require of me today and all the days of my life. Help me to respond to the slightest promptings of thy grace, so that I may be thy trustworthy instrument for thy honor. May thy will be done in time and in eternity, by me, in me, and through me. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to redeem us. In addition to his agony and tortures on Holy Thursday and Good Friday, Christ endured a lifetime of suffering and poverty, including his humble birth in the stable cave. God's love for us is so deep, so penetrating and so unfathomable that Jesus still came to us even though the majority would reject him. Christ still suffered for us, though many souls would still die unrepentant and would be damned. He still loves us, though we often turn a deaf ear to his voice. Because of his infinite love for us, our Lord continues to remain with us in the Blessed Sacrament, in spite of all the sacrileges and indifference he endures because of the people who do not love him or do not love him enough. This miracle of the consistency of God's love for us is especially reinforced this Christmas, when by God's grace we experience its true meaning, and when many choose to open the long-closed door of their heart and welcome the loving and patient Jesus back into their arms through the sacrament of penance. This is the true happiness and joy of Christmas that's beyond the materialism and good times of the season, beyond the tinsel and trimmings of the tree. It carries us to the dark, penetrating coldness of the stable and to the hard wood of the crib that foreshadows the wood of the cross. Herein is the source of our strength, our comfort and our peace. For our loving God has come to redeem each and every one of us. Let us greet him with prayer and love. Through his grace and consolation, he will heal relationships, families, and hearts so that we can enjoy the peace that comes from following God's will. My prayer for you and your families is that you continue to keep the door of your hearts open so that they can be filled with the peace and love that only Jesus Christ can bring. I'll close with the story of a six-year-old who, although he had nothing to give, knew how to open his heart to Jesus. In 1994, two Americans accepted an invitation from the Russian Department of Education to teach in Russia. They were invited to many places, including a large orphanage. About 100 boys and girls who had been abandoned and abused by their parents were left in the care of a government-run orphanage. The two Americans relate the following story in their own words. It was nearing the holiday season, 1994. a time for the Russian orphans to hear for the first time the traditional story of Christmas. We told them about Mary and Saint Joseph arriving in Bethlehem. Finding no room in the inn, the couple went to a stable where the baby Jesus was born and placed in a manger. Throughout the story, the children and orphanage staff sat in amazement as they listened. Some sat on the edge of their chairs trying to grasp every word. Completing the story, we gave the children three small pieces of cardboard to make a crude manger. Each child was also given a small paper square cut from yellow napkins, which I had brought with me. Following instructions, the children tore the paper and carefully laid strips in the manger for straw. Small squares of old flannel were used for the baby's blanket. A doll-like baby was cut from tan felt we had brought from the United States. As the orphans were busy assembling their manger, I walked among them to see if they needed help. All went well until I got to one table where little Misha sat. He looked to be 6 years old and had finished his project. As I looked at the boy's manger, I was startled to see not one but two babies in the manger, each with their own little blanket. Quickly, I called for the translator to ask the child why there were two babies in the manger. Crossing his arms in front of him as he looked at his completed manger scene, Misha began to repeat the Christmas story very seriously. For such a young boy who had heard it only once, he related the happenings accurately until he came to the part where Mary put the baby Jesus in the manger. Misha started to ad lib. He made up his own ending to the story, as he said, "And when Mary laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and asked me if I had a place to stay. I told him I had no mama and I had no papa, so I don't have any place to stay. Then Jesus told me I could stay with him. But I told him I couldn't because I didn't have a gift to give him like everybody else did. But I wanted to stay with Jesus so much, so I thought about what I had that maybe I could use as a gift. I thought maybe if I kept him warm, that would be a good gift. And Jesus told me, if you keep me warm with the love of your heart, that would be the best gift anyone ever gave me. So I got into the manger, and then Jesus looked at me and he told me I could stay with him always. As Misha finished his story, his eyes brimmed full of tears that splashed down his little cheeks. Putting his hand over his face, his head dropped to the table and his shoulders shook as he sobbed and sobbed. The little orphan had found someone who would never abandon him nor abuse him, someone who would stay with him for always. I've learned that it's not what you have in your life, but who you have in your life that counts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.